Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Hello and welcome back to another episode from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. It's great to have you joining with us again. I'm Neil Harrison and I'm your host for this episode. This week's podcast looks ahead at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland that meets next week. The General Assembly is the governing body of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland that brings together ministers and PCI, along with a representative elder from each congregation, for the purpose of overseeing the work of the councils and committees that deal with the day-to-day running of the various aspects of church life. Due to the exceptional circumstances surrounding the coronavirus pandemic, for the first time in 180 years, PCI cancelled this General Assembly in 2020. And therefore, next week will be the first meeting of the Assembly since June 2019. To give an insight into what can be expected next week, I am joined by the moderator of the General Assembly, Reverend Dr. David Bruce, the Clerk of the General Assembly, Reverend Trevor Gribben, and the Secretary for the Council for Global Mission, Reverend Yul Mars. Thanks to you all for being willing to be part of this conversation today. And firstly, I just want you to introduce yourself, say a little bit about your role, and then complete the sentence, "My favourite thing about General Assembly Week is..." Let's begin with Yul.
Hello there. Yes, Yul Mars is my name, and I am Secretary for the Council for Global Mission. I have responsibilities for oversight on partner church relations, strategy for mission, the sending and supporting of global mission workers, and really trying to keep global issues in front of our church and have us grapple with them. For me, General Assembly, the very special times are when we hear the voices of our partner church visitors, those coming from overseas, who have opportunity to really enrich us with their insights on global issues, with their perspective on who God is and what God's doing in the world today. So that those points of enrichment are very special for me down through the years.
Thanks, Yul. David?
Hi, Neil. Yes, David Bruce, currently Secretary to the Council for Mission in Ireland, which is really all about giving our local congregations an outward-looking focus here in Ireland, building bridges and meaningful gospel connections with their communities. Just for a while, the church has asked me to be its moderator of the General Assembly, which I've been doing for the past number of months. My favourite thing about the General Assembly week is meeting with people that I won't have seen for quite a while, possibly even for a year since the last meeting of the Assembly. And of course, that's all doubled up this year because we weren't able to meet properly, as you were saying, in 2020. So meeting with folks and being able to have real conversations with them, quite apart from transacting the business of the Assembly, that's really important.
Thanks, David. Trevor?
My name is Trevor Gribben. Like Yul and David, I'm a minister of the church, first and foremost. Like them also, I've become a grumpy old man. We're roughly the same generation. I currently serve as Clerk of the General Assembly, and I'm General Secretary of the denomination as well. And I'm still trying to find out what that role does, but I've responsibility for the General Assembly, and then I suppose I lead the overall team that work for the General Assembly in Assembly buildings. This is like school. My favourite thing about the General Assembly is the closing prayer, because that means it's over and the work of the year is complete, and hopefully I've got through it without being sacked, removed, and without too much controversy. But being profound, like my two colleagues were, probably my favourite thing about the General Assembly is actually being together. And I didn't realise that until last year when we weren't together, and when instead a small commission met on Teams or Zoom. And I realised how much the being together meant. And I think probably every single one of us have realised that in the pandemic. That's the thing we have in common. We realised how much being together was important. So that's my profound answer. But I do like the last prayer as well.
Thanks, Trevor. You mentioned there, of course, about the pandemic, and we are still living in the midst of some of those restrictions. So can you tell us how the General Assembly is going to work this year? What will be familiar to those attending, and what will be different?
Let me share with you one key little bit of ecclesiology, Neil, before I answer that question directly. Sometimes people think, and we nearly fall into the trap of thinking, the General Assembly is a meeting that happens. Far from it. Actually, the General Assembly is what is going to happen that week is ministers and elders are going to meet in General Assembly. So we're going to assemble together. We're going to meet together. As you said in your introduction, we couldn't do that last year. But this year, even with the various COVID restrictions, we feel we're able to do that. Elders, teaching elders, ministers, and representative elders from congregations. So that key core is going to come back again. We'll be worshipping together. That will be familiar. We'll be waiting upon God together, seeking his will and his mind. We'll be listening. We'll be speaking. We'll be seeking to discern God's will and the whole range of subjects, which we'll probably touch on later. So we will be together. Together is a big word for us. We're meeting in General Assembly. We're living, however, with COVID restrictions. We have to minimize risk. We have to mitigate risk. So this year, unfortunately, our General Council has decided that it will only be full voting members of the General Assembly who come. Ministers and representative elders, one from each congregation in Ireland. So lots of the people who normally meet with us, we call it sit and deliberate, take part in debates. They might not have a vote, but they can speak and influence the debate and contribute. Those people simply can't be there this year because we don't have the space with social distancing and other measures. So who are those people? Under 30 reps, which have enriched our congregation. SPUD, the old youth assembly reps, who sometimes make the best speeches, won't be there this year because we simply can't fit them in. Visiting delegates from other churches won't be there this year. It'll just be the voting members. That will be very different. But we concluded as we debated the options, it was better having that meeting with just the ministers and elders than not meeting at all. So it will be different. We not have a public gallery. So members of the public, members of congregations won't be able to come in and listen to the debates and participate in that way by listening. But it will be live streamed. So hopefully people will be able to watch in and join us that way. So it'll be the same, but different. We'll all be sitting a meter apart. We'll be wearing face coverings as we come in and as we leave and as we move about. We'll be able to take them off when we're seated. There'll be no coffee breaks. Everybody will get a little bottle of water and a two-finger Kit Kat to keep them going for the entire day. But there'll be no coffee and scones this year. So it will be different, but we will be together.
No coffee breaks in a General Assembly. My goodness, are people invited to bring their own flask?
It depends what's in the flask, Neil. We have different views on different issues, and we would want everyone to have a clear head when they speak. Yeah, some of our ministers who would be very firm on the evils of alcohol and obviously against drugs are totally addicted to coffee, and some of them are really going to struggle. I'm looking on my screen at the moderator at the minute, and we'll have to slip him some coffee some way. But yeah, people can go out to coffee shops and get coffees, but they're getting a bottle of water and a Kit Kat. And my goodness, like, our church is generous.
Trevor, you just mentioned there that not everyone's going to be able to attend, and you did mention about live streaming. So can you tell us, just for information, how are people going to be able to watch?
Yeah, the link for the live stream will be on the main PCI, the main Presbyterian Church website, and it'll be prominent on the front page. Now, those who are listening to this podcast, don't go off and try to find it now, because it's not there today. But it will be there just before the assembly starts. Assembly starts at 11:30 on Monday morning with a service of worship led by our moderator. And during that service of worship, David will transform from being the moderator for 20 to 2021 to being the moderator for 2021 to 2022. A bit like Superman, he'll go into a phone box and come out a different moderator. So people should watch in to see what happens there. That will be exciting. The people will be able to watch that live stream in every session, be able to participate in our worship by watching, but also watch our business. There are no formal private sessions this year, although the Assembly, when it comes to debate, maybe a particular issue, might can decide to go into private, and that wouldn't be live streamed. But we don't anticipate that. So we hope everything will be able to be watched at home. One thing that the pandemic has taught us is we probably all know how to do those sort of things now. So loads of people who felt, oh, I couldn't do that, will be able to watch at home. And I think it'll be a big draw, particularly David's sermon on the opening day. All over the world, people will be tuning in to watch that. I better watch it. Don't want to get sacked before the Assembly. I have great respect for the moderator.
Thanks, Trevor. David, bringing you in here, we weren't able to have the General Assembly last year. What did we miss because of that? And why are you looking forward to this year beyond the Kit Kat?
Yeah, the Kit Kat's obviously something really to anticipate. I'm only deeply disappointed that it's only two fingers and not four. But look, you know, you take what you get. I'm also slightly concerned that the clerk has given the impression to the Presbyterian Church that there's going to be a spectacular at the opening worship service. No phone boxes, no capes, no super persons. We'll do our best under what are obviously very challenging circumstances that have faced us all over the last 18 months, Neil. So even, you know, last year, even though the Assembly couldn't meet, the church still needed to make a number of important decisions to keep things moving. Some of them were quite technical in nature. They were non-controversial for the most part. And so we were able to do that, as Trevor said earlier, through a commission during that period of heavy restrictions. And it met in June of last year, continued its work in different ways through the year. But we always knew that was a temporary measure, had to be temporary. It's not satisfactory within our own church polity to have a smaller group taking decisions that rightfully should be taken by the Supreme Court of the church meeting in its full session, or as close to it as we can get. So this year, again, as Trevor's explained, we're back on a more normal footing, albeit with some differences. And because of that, a great deal of the work of a General Assembly was deferred from last year to this. So the agenda of this year's Assembly has that character. We're going to visit some reports which have been in the system now, some of them actually for the guts of 2 years, as presbyteries have been thinking about them, have reported back to us. But because of the restrictions, we haven't been able to have those full considerations of those important topics. So I'm looking forward to allowing the church to fully explore those in debate and to come to godly decisions. You know, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be right at the heart of what we do. And that's not an empty prayer. That's not a form of words. We genuinely do act in complete dependence upon God in this. And so, you know, my heart is that as we start in worship, we'll continue in an attitude of worship and openness and listening to God to discern his mind on some of these really big issues, which we'll come to later on in our conversation. So we need to keep moving forward. And really, that's what I would love to see happening this year, that we don't stall, we don't lose momentum, but that we recognise that the future beckons us and this is an important step towards it.
Thanks, David. Yul, overseas delegates from our global partners have been an important and welcome addition to the General Assembly over many years. That will not be possible this year, but how are we seeking to ensure that the global voice of the church is still heard?
Yes, Neil, we will miss our overseas visitors this year. Even when they were able to be with us, short speeches of greetings on the platform didn't always give them the opportunity as fully as we would like to address global issues. But we had the opportunity of sitting with them over a meal and a coffee, and quite often they could be more frank and tell us things that we needed to hear. And we will miss that this year, that closer interaction with them formally and informally. But while they'll not be on the platform speaking to resolutions, thanks to technology, we really are looking forward to sharing some video presentations from our partner church leaders. And we're in a world where there have been all kinds of unfolding crises in the past year. And I'm looking forward to hearing from our partners on some of these things that we've all been going through together in terms of COVID, and also with regard to some of the particular challenges that they've been facing. We're going to be doing that particularly on the Wednesday afternoon in the session entitled Listening to the Global Church, which will be combined with worship. And I am hopeful that we will be hearing perspectives coming from partners in Zambia, from Indonesia, and hopefully some insights into the plight of Christians in Afghanistan at the present time, which, as you know, has been in the news a great deal. I think from my point of view, I'm trusting and confident that the technology will allow us to hear voices at this year's assembly. My prayer is that we will hear not just with our ears, but that our hearts will be open to what God would want to say to us, both the things that will encourage us and the things that will challenge us.
Thanks, Yul. Trevor, do you want to pick up on some of the big themes being discussed this year?
Yeah, Neil, just to link to what Yul's just said, that listening to the Global Church session, which will be done differently this year with technology, has become really, really important to us in the Assembly. And genuinely, the old paternalistic way that we were the church that sent missionaries to these people in different countries, that is gone. And we've so much to learn, have learned so much. So we're looking forward to that. And just I would say that that will be able to be watched on the live stream as well. Those videos that are shown with technology, people will be able to watch those at home. And we'll all be able to listen to the Global Church. So that's a big bit of our assembly, actually listening to God, speaking through his people in the Global Church. A lot of what the assembly does is receive reports from its councils. The assembly appoints its councils every year to take forward its work and things like congregational life and witness, global mission, mission in Ireland, social witness, public affairs. Now those councils will be reporting back. One of the big themes that all of them will be speaking to us about is how they've sought to carry their work forward, encourage congregations in things like global mission, in things like discipleship and evangelism during these past 18 months. So we'll be reflecting on that. We'll all be reflecting on where we've come through as a society, as a world, and as a church. And those different aspects, that flavour will run through probably everything we do. And we'll be looking ahead. What has the Lord said to us? We'll be refocusing and also perhaps recalibrating the way we do things. And that will run through absolutely everything. That's in global mission, that's in Mission Ireland, that's discipleship, that's youth work, that's children's work, that's worship, and that's governance and our structures. So that big theme of reflecting, learning lessons, and moving forward will be to the fore. Some of the very specific things. Look, when you ask me, Neil, what are some of the highlights, the big themes, I can give you two different lists. I can tell you what is really, really important to the kingdom of God and the Lord's work. And that'll be one list. And then I can tell you what's likely to be reported in the press and media and what people want to hear. And that's another list. That's important too. Let me deal with the second list. We'll be thinking about decision-making and dissent. A number of years ago in the Assembly, we dealt with some really difficult issues, which we had to come to a mind on. But we're reflecting over the last, as David said, some of these pieces of work have been going for 2-3 years, on how we make decisions, how we can be inclusive in that, and also how to dissent. If you differ from what the church decides, how do you do that? Do it well without harming the work of Christ's church in the kingdom. So that's a big debate. Decision-making dissent, there's some clear recommendations there. We'll also be looking at some of those hot topics in the world, topics like human identity. What does that mean? And we've had a very expert group of people who've been working for a couple of years. The report's gone down to presbyteries or 19 local regional groups. That's been discussed. And a final report with recommendations is coming. Same things happening in the area of same-sex attraction, pastoral care of people who perceive they have same-sex attraction, who might identify as gay. That's a challenging issue for all of us in society, for the church. We've got that wrong at times. We get that wrong at times. But how do we do that well? How do we stay faithful to Christ and loving to people? So that report, again, it's going down to presbyteries. It's been changed and amended with that local input and feedback. And we're coming to not a final word, but a final report. That's important for us. That will also be a focus of media. We'll be thinking about things like in public affairs, like legacy and victims, and what the government's been saying. We'll be reflecting on what's happened in our nation with things like abortion, where that might be going with what is sometimes now called assisted dying, used to be called euthanasia. It's the same thing often. So we'll be thinking on some of those big public square issues. Those are the things the media will pick up and report on. They're important as well. But what's really important, and I'm not just saying this, Neil, because you work for this council, but we'll be thinking of congregational life and witness. We come together in General Assembly to see how we might do God's mission in our local congregations and throughout the world. And we'll be thinking about how we can do discipleship better, how we do evangelism better, how we get people back and bridge again those gaps with young people in today's culture. And Congregation Life and Witness will be bringing us various reports as to how they feel and help our congregations connect again, to do what we're called to do, to live and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Yule's Council will be helping us think how we do that with partner churches throughout the world. Those are probably the two most important things we'll do, with the greatest respect to what will be reported in our newspapers. David said it's a packed agenda. It is a packed agenda. It'll be riveting viewing on the live stream, PCI website, Monday, 11:30 to about 4 o'clock on Wednesday. EastEnders won't get a look in.
Thanks, Trevor. Lots to digest there and look forward to. David, anything that you want to pick up on?
Yeah, just when Trevor was talking there, a couple of things occurred. And he's right that obviously the media have a particular interest in issues that might be deemed controversial. We can be nervous about that, or we can face that and recognise that there is public intrigue about how and why we say and believe the things that we do. And I think that presents us actually with something of an opportunity to speak well into the public square on those matters. And we'll certainly be working hard to do that. It's part of the role of moderator to do a bit of that. But behind anything that I say as moderator, there's a team of people in the Council of Public Affairs, particularly our public affairs officer, Karen Jardine, and our press officer, Mark Smith, who help to craft the tone and the posture of the church as we speak about issues. I mean, Trevor's mentioned same-sex attraction, there are issues around transgender, gay rights, legacy. These are things that are really tough, heartfelt questions out there at the moment. And I don't think we should, and we can't, dodge those issues. We need to find ways to speak well, biblically, faithfully, into those issues. The reason I'm raising this is that the General Assembly is a kind of a locus or a focus for the press's interest. And if we may find ourselves quite busy making responses during the Assembly and in the days following on these issues. So we'd really value people to pray for us as we seek to do that really well, and to be unafraid that a voice that articulates biblical and gospel values is actually to be welcomed within any healthy community rather than to be something considered to be odd or unwelcome.
Thanks, David. And I think your point of just how people can helpfully pray for General Assembly is really heard there. And I certainly am taking that on board, and hopefully our listeners will too. David, your moderator's theme for this year is hope after a difficult time for congregations over the last 18 months. Can you share some of the signs of hope that you're beginning to see from across the denomination?
A word of introduction first to that, simply to say, you know, as to why I've chosen the theme of hope. Hope is more than, it's more than just wishful thinking. Might be interpreted that way, but it's more than wishful thinking, you know, that things are somehow going to get better. We all hope that. But actually, Christian hope has more muscle to it than that. We have a really solid basis for being hopeful for the future, because God has promised that world history, that public affairs will continue until such time as he determines it should stop. Now, that's an absolute. Irrespective of what anyone says or does, he's sovereign and in control of this. It's his story that is being worked out. And as believers, it's very important, I think, that we affirm that. And on the basis of affirming that, it gives us all kinds of courage and hope to look to the future, speak into it, knowing that we know the end of the story already. Even then, the story goes on, because God has said and has promised that we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. So there's a story beyond the story, and that really is the basis of our hope for the future. So rather like the reformers, and especially like that school of scholars who are collectively known as the Puritans, who were a profoundly hopeful and optimistic people, I certainly find myself, and have done all the way through my Christian life, articulating the same kind of hopeful optimism about the future, because the gospel has the power to change the world for good. You know, the gospel, yes, it does this wonderful thing in us of saving us from our sins, from the guilt and the penalty and the power of our sins. That's true, and that's, of course, uppermost and central in our mission. Alongside that transformative work that God does in us, there is this extraordinary work of redemption that God does through this to the whole of society and indeed to the whole of creation, so that the gospel has this multiplied impact upon things that we see as well as things that we don't. And around the church, I have seen all kinds of examples of churches, congregations, large and smaller, which have shown that their faith is not just skin deep, you know. By the way, they've cared for people who are vulnerable through this pandemic, people who are grieving and haven't been able to say goodbye to their relatives because during the period of restrictions, it was very difficult to do that because funerals were so heavily constrained, through to the examples of real creative imagination in meeting for worship in different ways when it wasn't possible to do that face to face, using digital media, using now a hybrid form of that, and imagining how that will connect with people who may not normally go to church, but who have found ways to connect with us through those media. And those are really things, those give me hope that there's going to be good stories emerging from this going forward from here, that those churches will be able to continue their journey and continue to thrive because they've given themselves examples of things that have gone really well in a period of adversity. I think too that even in the face of aggressive secularization, and let's not dodge that, it's there obviously, there's a recognition in the minds of many people that there is more to life than just the material world. And my sense is at the moment that what John Stott called a quest for transcendence has been heightened. Do you know, there's a sense of people maybe wishing and hoping that there is something more. Well, goodness, we're in a position to show them that there is something more than just what we can appropriate with our five senses. That there is more than just the material world, that there is a God of grace waiting to be known. And I think we're seeing clear evidence of that in our society post-lockdown. So plenty of signs for hope. I'm not in despair, not for one moment. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to show to us, where he's going to take us, and the changes that will result as a consequence.
Thanks, David, for those words of encouragement. Yul, what are the global issues that are likely to come to the fore at the General Assembly? And what implications might these have for congregations and their members?
Neil, as I mentioned earlier, there are all kinds of crises unfolding in our world today. They come one after the other, more rapidly perhaps than we have experienced in our lifetime. There's a sense for me that all creation is groaning. And when I look at these different issues, the words used of them at the moment is that they're intersectional. They're all pretty tied up one with the other. But I think as Christians, we are having to approach the issues that are multitude really as labour pains in the coming kingdom. David has spoken of hope. He's spoken of new heaven and new earth. And as Christians, we are people who really have to be in a posture of anticipation, of being expectant as we move forward, and to have that kind of perspective on global issues. I could say that issues of race, of decolonialization, of gender, there's so many global issues that could come to the fore. But I think the one that is there in our report book already, and that I have a feeling that we will want to grapple with most in terms of resolution and debate, will be the issue of climate justice through the Council for Global Missions report and trustees report that's coming to the Assembly this year. I think that, yes, there may be those who will still want to grapple with the science on this, but I think there are many who have gone beyond that to begin to see that climate justice is an issue of justice because care for creation is so tied with the challenge of loving our global neighbour. And so I'm really trusting that what comes to the fore is a good, healthy debate at the policy level on our church's approach to fossil fuels, and that it may be a lively debate, but I trust it will be a healthy and a positive one. That in turn, depending on the lead the church gives on this issue, will have impact at congregational level. Trevor mentioned earlier about the issues that we could say are discipleship issues, and I think that actually this is one of them, that we are in the business of having to ask, what is God asking of us? What is our repentance when we're talking about discipleship? And there is a real challenge for us in this issue to live more simply, that others may simply live. All sorts of issues in there to be grappled with, but I would be very hopeful that that will come to the fore and be debated in a really healthy way. I think as a church, there are times when we don't want to run before we can walk. And I think there will be that voice on this issue. But the reality is there's a challenge that we need to fly. And I don't mean in an aeroplane, I mean metaphorically, we need to fly on this issue or we will potentially get left behind. So I'm full of anticipation as to the debate on that.
Thanks, Yul. And helpfully, maybe just as you mentioned the issue of climate change, David, do you maybe just want to profile the Climate Sunday initiative that has been launched recently?
Yeah, thanks, Neil. The best way I can do that is point people to the PCI website. There's a great little section on the website that has some downloadable resources, which include a 10 steps guide of things that can be done for Climate Sunday. So there's a congregation that maybe wants to focus on this issue. And we've got these resources ready to go that will help a congregation, minister and other leaders to be able to focus on this. There's a 10-step guide. There's some suggestions for sermon material that could be used if a minister wanted to introduce elements of this into their preached material. And then there's a PowerPoint presentation as well that could provide some really good-looking material to act in support of that. So we're encouraging congregations to at least think about setting one Sunday aside at some point during the autumn to look at climate change. So those resources are available.
Thanks, David. As we seek to draw this episode to a close, can you each share a passage of scripture that you think is particularly helpful for where we are now in church? Now, I appreciate that I'm saying this to three ministers as we close, so we're not asking for a three-point sermon here, but highlight a passage of scripture or something that you think will be helpful for people at this time. Trevor, will you begin?
Yeah, just to show how hip I am, I want to begin with a song. I'm not going to sing. Matt Redwin's lyrics, I still think it's modern, but it's probably old hat today, wrote a song which begins, "When the music fades and all is stripped away." And then it goes on to say, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." As I reflect in these last 18 months and probably the last 2 years and a bit since the assembly last met together, in many senses, those words reflect a great deal. All is stripped away. So much has been stripped away that we took as normal. And then I agree 100% with David. I am full of hope and see so many signs. But let's never forget the struggle, the cost, the pain. Let's never forget when all was stripped away. But let's thank God that he's used that for many of us to come back to what really, really counts, Jesus. And therefore, it's a very simple but well-known passage from Romans 8. It's something that, when all was being stripped away, became more and more real to me. Where Paul, who knew what persecution was, and writing to Christians who knew what hardship was, said this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I think we will meet in General Assembly with all of our society and world having gone through these past 18 months, hopefully coming back to what it's really all about, to Jesus.
Thanks, Trevor. Yul?
Well, Neil, at the beginning, Trevor shared about how he was most looking forward to being together at the assembly. And I suppose I'm thinking about that togetherness at every level and every dimension of church life. The verse that I would want to highlight is John 17 and 21. where Jesus is praying for his followers that all of them may be one, so that the world may believe you have sent me. Wearing my mission hat, I'm always going to focus on the great commission of Christ. But I believe underlying that, we need a great commitment that despite all the distancing that has come with COVID, that we would find God's way for us to deepen koinonia, deepen our fellowship, be built up in our unity, in the love of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, and then in the overflow of that poured out into a lost and needy world, we would really see the mission of Christ unfold. So the importance of really deepening fellowship, koinonia, when we're in the context of distancing and COVID, that for me is so important moving forward.
And the last word for our moderator.
Yeah, I was thinking about this, Neil. This sounds a bit like a competition, having heard two great little mini expositions of great scriptures. Not meant to be like that at all. This is personally reflecting on my own experience over the past year and a half as I've been in this role, where sometimes it feels like I am perceived, or the church is perceived, as the enemy of the state. You know, that we're at odds with each other over big issues, whether it's abortion or end-of-life care or some of these big sort of set-piece issues. And if I'm being interviewed, or if the church issues a statement, and sometimes it feels that we're in conflict. So I've got two scriptures, one which leads into the other. The first was very important to me when I was appointed as moderator in June of last year. It's this: "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies." That's from Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. My times are in your hands. And I had a very strong sense that we as a people needed to hear that, that our times are actually in God's hands, that even though we may be called to make instant responses in very complex and difficult moments, God is still on his throne. He's still sovereignly in control. But the second part of that verse, which I've read to you, is more negative. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. It sounds as if we're in this place of conflict. So that caused me to reflect further on this. And Psalm 23, very well known verse at the end of Psalm 23, says that God says, "You've prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And the idea of being in the presence of our enemies, those whom we perceive to be in opposition to us, made me wonder, you know, is that a perpetual thing? Is that the way the world's been set up? Or does the gospel bring some kind of peace dynamic into this? I think it was an American president. Sorry, I should have looked this quote up, and I would have been able to be very impressive and tell you who it was, who says the best way to defeat your enemies is to make them your friends. It seems to me that Psalm 23 is hinting at something like that, that this is maybe the effect of the grace of God. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So the enemies are at the table, and so are we. And yet in the providence of God, we are able to be at the table, and that in Christ, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, black and white, male and female, can find common cause. And that previously people who may have been at odds in him, as Paul teaches in Ephesians, can find their way to a place of shalom. So those two scriptures together, Psalm 23 and Psalm 31.
Thanks, David, and thanks to each of you for sharing those, just some great reminders from God's word as we seek to be faithful witnesses in these days. And I'm just really encouraged by that language of togetherness and oneness that came through from, I think, from what Yule had shared there as well, and that we may all be one. And I guess that oneness comes from the oneness that we have in our shared relationship with Christ, as Trevor reminded us of. But yet we also want to think and pray for that kind of sense of unity with those outside of the church as well, as David has reminded us. So thank you for those pictures, and thank you that we can take those in as points for prayer as the General Assembly meets next week. So thank you for joining us today, David, Trevor and Yule, for giving us an insight and a flavour of what we can look forward to next week. I found it really helpful, and I'm sure that our listeners will have too. Before we finish today, let me remind you to keep an eye on PCI social media channels, where you can be kept up to date with what's going on across the denomination. Can I also draw your attention to the homepage of the PCI website, where you'll see the Refine Fanning the Flame page. If you click on that, you'll find a wide range of resources and information to help with all aspects of your congregation's life and witness. But that's all for this episode, and we hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.